whole thing. Amen. You can't have one without the other. You can't just be a nice Christian and kind of hang out without proclaiming the resurrection.
Right.
And in today's world, today's discourse, that's going to get you into a lot of conversations that maybe you don't want to be in. Most people will just have you look at the damage, whether it be the politics, broken friendships. How many of you guys have witnessed just some just terrible things happening over this past year? Whether it be personal goals, financial destruction, even death has been put in our face over and over and over again. What about fear? Anybody tired of fear? Or even just simply the frustration of fear? Or just plain frustration in general? Where is your resurrected God, they say? Show him to me. Prove it to me. It's fun that our friends are here from Mariners, because I'm going to quote Eric from last week. I hope I'm not ripping him off too much. I was going to listen to his sermon to see how much it's just kind of stuck somewhere in my head, but I didn't get to it. But Eric says this: doubt your doubt, not your God. Yeah. Doubt your doubt, not your God. What a great line. Woo-hoo. The thing is, I was thinking even about the ocean. The fish could disbelieve the ocean all he wants. That doesn't make things different. I think about just like this submersion kind of thing. If you're in the water, if you're submerged in the water, you're surrounded by it. And I here am here to testify that we are surrounded by the living presence of Jesus Christ. He is all around us. Whether you feel it or acknowledge it or see it or not is really irrelevant. And I testify that you and I, well, psychology tells us this, that we see what we're prepared to see. If you're prepared to give ownership and credence to your doubt, then that's what you're going to find. You're going to get all the evidence to support it. If you want to find evidence and support and see faith, you're going to look for that. You're going to see all kinds of things come together to support the living God. If you have your Bible and you want to turn with me, we're going to go to John 9. Did he preach out of John 9? Did he? I kept running into this week. This is the great story of the man who was born blind. And it says, as Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. He preached on Thomas. So he might have mentioned it. But anyway, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. It got me thinking a little bit about last year and the coronavirus. How many times do we hear about how God is angry at us or cursing us or after us, right? We talk about our sin, and yeah, sure, America, the world, we've done a lot of stupid things and we've done a lot of damage. But we also could look at this and say, you know what? Maybe last year was just simply so that we could see the glory of God. Maybe there's some other way to see what God is up to when we turn our eyes to look for what his purposes are. Continuing on, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he had spat on the ground and he had made mud and saliva and spread the mud on the guy's eyes, saying to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then he went and he washed, and he came back able to see. And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar asked, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, it is. Others were saying, no, but it's someone like him. You see what you're wanting to see. He kept saying, I am the man. But they kept asking him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus. Now notice he calls the man called Jesus. We'll get back to that. Spread mud, made mud and spread it on my eyes. And he said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And then I went and washed and received my sight. And then said to him, where is he? He says, I don't know. He was blind at the time. He doesn't know where he went, right? They're like asking, where's Jesus? I don't know. I think that we tend often to encounter the Lord, or we encounter something of God. We maybe don't have it all worked out. We can't articulate it. But then we know something happened, something there. Maybe we get a glimpse of clarity. But then when we're pressed, do we live as though this resurrection has actually happened? We have this sense of, oh yeah, I believe. But then when pressed with our society or the conversation or maybe just the world itself, coronavirus or whatever, God, are you real? Is this actually happening? And then I think the big one for me is, do you actually care or love me? Or is this just all a big joke? The demand to prove it, show me. Society points out all the flaws. Where is your God in all of this mess? What's the problem of pain? Requires courage and conviction to stand up in the middle of it all. We don't often get the answer to why pain. We just simply know, according to this passage, that God works something out in the middle of it. And that's hard. That's a hard gospel to preach. When you're going through stuff, when you're struggling, when things are not right, that God actually might have a purpose that's bigger than you and I understand. That's a tough one to preach to someone who's dying, someone who's lost a friend, someone who's been abused or terribly mistreated. I don't fully get all of that. But I do got to stand up here and tell you that my God is bigger than that tragedy, as bad and as horrible as it is. But our discourse, our modern people say, show me, prove it to me. What's the scientific method? Verse 13, it says, they brought the Pharisees to the man who formerly was blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud to open his eyes. And the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and then I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He does not observe the Sabbath. We're still talking about this man. But others say, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? They're giving it all the tests, putting him under the microscope. Is it repeatable? If I drop it, will it happen again? The almighty religion of science and the scientific method. How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And they divided. And they were divided. And they said again to the man, what do you say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. And the man said, he is a prophet. You see the progression here. He begins to get more clear, not just with his eyesight, but with his heart. He begins to see this man, now more than a man, but a prophet. I find it interesting in our society that is constantly dehumanizing one another. Notice that this man, he gets put under a microscope. He becomes a science experiment. He gets reduced to a problem that needs to be fixed, or a pawn in their master game to crucify Christ. And these guys are searching, but they see what they want to see. Do they want to honor the living God? Or do they want to control and master that which they don't understand? You see, the thing is you get good at what you practice. If you practice fear, if you practice doubt, if you practice being hard on yourself, self-deprecating, whatever, you're going to get good at it. You're going to get good at telling yourself that you're no good, that no one loves you, that nobody sees you. Or you could practice something else. You could practice seeing a living God in things that don't make sense. You could see Him in your prayers, in the quiet of your closet, while you're driving. See it in your friends and your neighbors. Listen for His holiness and His grace. I don't know about you, when I was watching these guys go, there's this sudden urge of like, I think we need to be praying for them, right? Like, that guy was flying. I'm like, oh boy, right? You get good at what you practice. You get good at it. And it calls you to something. When you get stuck, when you're in the middle of that deep, deep ocean or that deep river, that place of where you're just stuck, is your call, is your practice to call on your living God? Do you know to run to your mommy or daddy? Perfect timing. Continuing on. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until his parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son, and we know he was born blind, but we don't know how he sees now, nor do we know how his eyes were open. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. I love the contrast here. The fear, the practice of fear. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, ask him, he is of age. So the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. Now, this is an idiom of what they're saying is, tell us the truth. Right? Tell us the truth. You okay? You gonna make it? I'm nervous for you. Woo-hoo! Good ride, kid. All right. Give glory to God. Tell us the truth. We know this man is a sinner. He answered, I don't know whether he's a sinner. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Good job, Paul, and the Holy Spirit for picking that song, right, this morning? I was blind, but now I see. When all else fails, stand on that which you know has been revealed to you. The contrast of practicing fear or practicing conviction. They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I already told you, you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? I love how he gets sarcastic with them. Do you also want to become his disciples? They reviled him, saying, you're his disciple, which is like a curse, right? They're thinking you're cursing him. But we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opens my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. Again, the progression. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. But he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world has begun has anyone heard of anyone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this were not a man from God, he could do nothing. They answer to him, you were born entirely in sin, and you're trying to teach us? And they drove him out. Listen to the contrast to what they say. You were born in sin. You don't know what you're talking about. You're bad. You're a failure. You're whatever. Those voices that go on, whether it be your voice of your own or the voices outside that try to condemn you. And contrast that with what Jesus said earlier. Why is he blind? Is it because his parents sinned or because he sinned? Jesus said what? Neither. So that his glory could be revealed. Right? His glory could be revealed. Whose voice will you listen to? This man stands firm. I believe there's a humility in our conviction. A lot of times they'll say us, well, science reveals this and it's always changing. And religion, sometimes we'll learn stuff and we'll kind of change. We're always growing. We're always different. Allie was talking about this to somebody yesterday. How do you preach the same sermon every year? Well, because we're different every year. We see it differently. There's a humility that comes with that and a conviction. But the question is, what do you want to see and for what purpose do you want to see it? These guys don't want to worship the living God. They don't want to honor him. They want to control him. They want to be master. They don't want somebody who's out of control going off healing people on the Sabbath. But this man, he holds strong. And he progresses. His clarity grows. His heart becomes more clear. Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe. I wonder if he recognized that voice, you know? Jesus said to him, you have seen him. And the one speaking to you is he. And this man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, I come into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see. And those who do see become blind. Some of the Pharisees nearby him heard him and said, surely you are not seeing that we too are blind. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sinned. You would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. I always think of the argument. What about the guy in the bush that never hears the gospel? What about him? Jesus says, don't worry about him. You've heard the gospel. You know the truth. You've at least been confronted with it. You've at least had the opportunity to say, hey, is this real? Is this something I want to internalize? Is this something I want to believe? Too often our doubts take us elsewhere. Our society wants you to question who Jesus Christ is. The question is, what is your response? The next passage, it says, very truly, I tell you that anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in another way is a thief and a bandit. But the one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and the gatekeeper opens the gate for him. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own by his name and leads them out. And when he brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I'm going to say that again. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. Our lesson today is that we hold fast to the resurrection. And I'm going to go further to say that his resurrection is also the redemption of your lives and souls. Mine as well. That we are transformed because of this thing that happened that we celebrate today. I'm making this guy out, and the Bible, of course, makes him out to be a hero in a sense, that he held fast to the faith. We don't always hold as fast. But I want to remind us that belief in the resurrection is a narrow gate. And I want to remind us to trust the voice. I basically say all of this to read you this. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they prepared. They had found the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But then they went in and they did not find his body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their face to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is
risen.
Remember how he told you that while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified on the third day to again rise again." They remembered his words, and they were returning to the tomb, and they told all this to the 11 and to the rest. And now Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and the other women who were with them told the disciples. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale. "You're prepared to hear what you're prepared to hear." And they did not believe them. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and then he went home amazed at what had happened. Now on the same day, two of them were walking through a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing?" That's funny. And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them said, "Whose name was Cleopas?" He answered him, and he said, "Are you the only stranger that doesn't know what's going on these days?" He asked them, "What things?" You feel like your faith is being tested sometimes. Maybe it's actually Jesus, and he's maybe just poking a little fun just to see how good of a sense of humor you have. They replied to things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how all the chief priests and the leaders handed over to him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Gosh, how much does our dashed hope aim our ability to listen and hear and what we're looking for? Our just disappointments in life, the way that we're crushed, frames how we see things, doesn't it? But we had hoped that he was the one who was to redeem Israel. And yes, besides all of this, it is now the third day which these things took place. Moreover, some of the women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and they did not find his body there.
sometimes I can't say things on my head. They came back and they told us that they indeed seen a they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us in the tomb. And they found just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then they said to him, then Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into the glory, his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things about himself in the scripture. And as they came near the village which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly to stay, saying, stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is nearly over. And so he went in to stay with them. And he was at the table, he was with them, and he broke the bread, and he blessed it. And he gave it to them. And then suddenly their eyes were opened. Then they recognized him, and he vanished. He just messes with us, I think. He vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, were our hearts not burning within us? They knew, they recognized that voice from somewhere. Were our hearts not burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening to us all of the scriptures? That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together, and they were saying, the Lord has risen. Then they told him all that had happened on the road and how he had made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood up to them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. We are slow, people. We are slow. It's okay. We're not the first ones to be slow. And he said to them, why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when they had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their joy, they were disbelieving and yet still wondering. He said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate in their presence. And then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that the repentance and forgiveness of all sins is to be proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses. You are witnesses. This body in my voice are witnesses to the living God that he is alive. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, to stay here in the city until you have been clothed with on high.
That's the story. I encourage you to ask questions. I encourage you to take a look at it, to try and understand. I encourage you, in fact, I charge you to spend time with the living God. Ask him the difficult questions, the struggles. Put him to the microscope to a certain degree, but for one purpose and one purpose only. To do it so that you also may believe. That your eyes may also be open. Not just for him and the living, and that he has somehow come to save somebody else, but that he has come to save you.
that he has come to redeem you, that he has come to heal you. Yes, Jesus died for the whole world. He died for everybody. But you know what? He died for each of us. Let's pray. God, may your Spirit illuminate our eyes. May you breathe life in us. May we give glory and honor to you. This day especially, of all days, we celebrate the fact that you conquered death. God, I pray that you open our eyes, make it even more clear, make it even more real as we walk away from this service today. We give it over to you in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.